Growing like a weed, huh? You never know. Growing like a weed. Never underestimate those little kids. There was a time when my grandson, he couldn't sit for me even to read a page or two out of a book. And now he'll sit for the whole book, and he'll ask me to read it and his grandma to read it. And then he'll say, Baba, will you read it again? Growing like a weed. You like dandelions? Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime and the dewy eve. Waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Waiting for the harvest. But I'm not always a patient farmer. And I don't like those nasty weeds. And I think I've got a good eye. And I think I know a weed from a plant of wheat. But Jesus says, don't be so sure. You can't always tell. Just be patient and wait for the harvest. Because the harvest is guaranteed. And it's the Father's business. He'll take care of it, for sure. You have His Word, Jesus. You have His Word on it. A number of years ago, in northern Minnesota, Park Rapids, if you've ever been there, north of where I served as a pastor in Little Falls, and this is like many decades ago, just to give you an idea of this story, it's when $20 bill was a lot of money. And when you could buy a hot breakfast in a restaurant for 35 cents. I kid you not. Well, there was this trenchant, what would you call him? Hobo, I suppose, sometimes, you know, but moving around, drifter. And he went into this restaurant and he asked the proprietor, how about a free breakfast? Well, he was dressed in pretty ripped up, scuzzy clothes. And so the proprietor says, well, it looks like you could use a little bit of help. Yeah, breakfast is on me. You sit down over there. I'm going to have the waitress bring you a hot cup of hot coffee, and then you can have a hot breakfast. And so he had a big stack of pancakes, a second helping. He had some bacon. He had his coffee. He got filled up. And then it was time to go up and say thank you. So he went up and he said thank you to the proprietor, the owner of the restaurant. And the owner said, well, you're welcome. I'm glad I could help. And then he said, I see you've got some cigarettes there, he says to the proprietor, this tramp, you know, this hobo. And so he says, you mind if I bum off a cigarette from you? So he gives him a cigarette, and then the tramp reaches into his own shirt pocket to pull out some matches. And as he does that, carelessly, out comes a $20 bill that falls to the ground. Ha-ha. The proprietor was not happy. You scoundrel, you think you can do this to me, taking advantage of my kindness? He says, you give me that $20 bill. No, I don't think you want it. Remember, what about my free meal? No, I don't think you want that $20 bill. The proprietor said, you think you're going to make a fool out of me? He opens the cash register. He takes out the change. $19.65 he gets back. He says, you're paying for your breakfast today. Well, later on, after the tramp had left, town and the restaurant, then at the end of the day, the proprietor takes the money in the till over to the bank to deposit it. And what does he find out? It was counterfeit, that $20 bill, in an attempt to make sure that he executed justice, that he got what he thought was coming to him. He ended up not only giving that tramp, that hobo, a free breakfast, but $19.65 to boot. We think, in our rush to judge, that we've got it all figured out, that we can size people up, that we know that dandelions are bad and need to be extracted. But once in a while, there's someone like Ruth Flan that can say, you know, they're awful pretty flowers for a mom. You know, they're awful good if you get them when they're young and tender as greens in a salad. You know, it's awful good if you're into making some wine. You never know. But we have a tendency to size people up, to make assumptions. Like, for example, someone working for a blood bank. We would assume, gotta be state-of-the-art, Class A citizen. Well, there's a woman named Janet Hunt. And Janet, she marks it on her calendar. And just like clockwork, goes in whenever she's able to donate a pint of blood. She does it at a particular place that gives perks. In other words, you can get points, and the points can accumulate, and you can get some gift cards. That's not why Janet does it, but it just happened to be a little bit extra to boot. Well, she had gone in not too long back, and she donated a pint of blood. It was Barbara who was getting the blood. They were visiting, and Barbara said, "Hey, you ever check out those points of yours on the computer?" And Janet said, "Well, you know, I don't really do it for the points." She said, "Well, as long as you're here." So she goes on the computer. She says, "You know, you've got enough points for two $10 gift cards." So they go ahead and fill out the paperwork. About a month passed before it came in the mail. And Janet had forgotten all about those gift cards that were coming. She stuck them in her purse. And then a couple of days later, when she's buying her groceries, what does she discover? "Oh, I've got these gift cards. I might as well use these two on my groceries." The cashier takes the first one, says, "That's $10 off." She takes the second one. She said, "Oh, only 3 cents left on this one." Janet thought, "What?" But she didn't plan on, count on having it anyway. So she leaves the gift cards there after she's cashed in the $10 one and the 3 cent one and paid the rest with some cash she had in her pocketbook. And then time came recently for her to go back and donate another pint of blood. And Barbara was there. And they got to visiting, and she said, "Oh, I almost forgot to tell you. I got those gift cards in the mail." And Barbara said, "You did? That's good." She said, "Well, it was kind of strange because one was $10 and the other one was only 3 cents." And she said, "3 cents? Oh, no, not you too." We just caught a gal working for the blood bank. We just caught a gal, and she was, in fact, spending down the gift cards and then distributing them out. And then Barbara said this, "I guess there's some bad seeds everywhere you go. I guess there's some bad seeds everywhere you go." Well, we're in Matthew chapter 13. Pastor Baltimore preached last week on the sower and the seed in the soil. That's the third of five sermons or teaching discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. You know the first one, the Sermon on the Mount, begins with that overture of the Beatitudes. The antithesis, you've heard that it was said, but I say Jesus doesn't lower the bar. He raises it. The second sermon, we saw that a few weeks back, Matthew chapter 10, mission. Jesus preaches on mission and hospitality and what kind of a reception you can expect if you're going to preach the word. Because as they receive you, so they receive me, Jesus said. And if they receive me, they get the Father too. But mission isn't going to be easy. You're going to have to travel light, and you're going to have to trust in God's provision alone. Well, now we're in Matthew 13, and there's seven parables, and one might call this the Sermon on the Kingdom of Heaven with seven illustrations. I mean, you've got the parable last week, followed by an explanation that we would call an allegory. You have the parable this week, followed by what we would call an allegory or an explanation on the wheat and the tares. There's something terrible going on in our gospel reading for tonight. But first, remember last week? The sower? What's a sower supposed to do? Well, babysitter babysits. A swimmer swims. A sower sows. We got farmers. I grew up on a farm. I know how you exercise caution and care. I mean, can you imagine farming the way this sower does? I mean, Samuel knows how this works. I've been over to Israel broadcasting. Throw it here, there, everywhere. I mean, talk about extravagant. Talk about prodigal. Talk about wasteful. I wouldn't imagine it. I'd go broke if I farmed that way, right, Ernie? I mean, that's nuts. But that's what the sower does, because sowing is his call, his purpose, his business. And is there going to be opposition? Is there going to be discouragement along the way? Is there going to be resistance? Is there going to be some rocky soil and some thorny soil and some beaten paths like asphalt or cement? Yeah? But surprise, a harvest is coming. It's guaranteed. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. That's the way it is, because the sower knows his business. He doesn't spend all of his time examining the soil, you know, doing an analysis to see, well, am I going to get a better crop and a better yield if I do this? He just throws the seed. And the seed, we're told, is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. It's Jesus who was in the beginning with God, an inexhaustible seed. You'll never get to the bottom of the seed bag. So keep sowing. Keep your hand off the sickle and keep sowing. You never know where it's going to take root. And now tonight, what about those nasty weeds? An enemy. You've all had them. You know what I'm talking about. Those kind of people that do everything they can to undermine you, to make life miserable and terrible for you. The wheat and the tares, there's something terrible going on. Who did this? We know you. You're a good farmer. You know your business. You plant good seed. Who did this? An enemy. The devil. He does it. He messes with us all the time. So, you want us to go out there and do some weeding? Well, wait a minute. Hold your horses. You know, because there's a problem. By the time you can figure out which ones are the tares, the bearded darnel, and which ones are the shafts of wheat, the root system is so intertwined that in an attempt to get rid of the enemy, you might even do more harm than the enemy does. You might end up pulling up some of those pieces of wheat and destroying some of the harvest. And that would be terrible. So, patience, caution, be careful. You can't always judge a book by its cover. You know that. Years ago, a friend said, "Pastor Dave, you like children's books." And I said, "I sure do." Max Lucado, he has a book called You Are Mine. You need to get it. You'll like it. You can maybe even use it for a children's sermon sometime in church. So I went to St. Cloud, Minnesota, did a couple of visits in the hospital, stopped at the bookstore. I was in a rush to get back home. I saw the book, You Are Mine, Max Lucado. Picked it up, paid for it, went home. A couple days later, I was getting ready to use it for a children's sermon. I thought, well, I probably should read it a couple of times so I don't just stumble all over it, right? And so I open it, and I start to read, and I go, wait a minute. I looked again at the cover. The slip cover said, You Are Mine. But the book inside was You Are Special, by the same author. I didn't have time to go back to St. Cloud and get the right one to go back and say, we need to have an exchange here. I got the wrong product. So I thought, well, as long as I have it, I'll go ahead and read it. And I read it, and I thought, this isn't so terrible. This is actually even better than You Are Mine. It's a good thing that that happened. Good thing I wasn't in such a rush to get rid of it. And even the kids, when I read it to them, said, I like this story. Thanks for sharing it. So you see, you never know. It's like when I was at Concordia College and I was on an outreach team, a singing gospel team. We went out on weekends. Well, you had to audition. You had to try out. There wasn't enough teams, so not everybody, about half of the people that auditioned, got to be on a gospel team. Maybe that's the law, huh? Anyway, what ended up happening is there was a gal on my team named Luann Vidden from Fertile, Minnesota. And we got to know each other, and it was fun sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, out in congregation. We'd stay in host families. That was like icing on the cake. And then we also got sometimes to work with the youth on a Saturday night before we did the Sunday morning services. Very end of the year, there was an outreach team banquet. And so I went to it along with the members of the team that I was a part of. And then Luann came over at the end of the night, and she said, David, I have a confession. And I said, a confession? This sounds serious. She said, I want you to know something. She said, at the beginning of the year, she said, I tried out for an outreach team. She said, I tried out my freshman year, I tried out my sophomore year, and I didn't get chosen. But finally, in my junior, this year, she said, I got on a team. I come to the first rehearsal that we have, practice, and she said, I look at the team members, and everybody is nice, clean cut, and then she said, there's you with hair down to your shoulders. And she said, I sized you up right away. I knew you were a loser. And I said, God help me. Why would you do this to me, God? Why would you put me on a team with such a loser? So Luann looked at me and she said, I want you to know I'm sorry for misjudging and prejudging. I want you to know that I am thanking God that we got a chance to spend the year together on the same outreach team and that you are one of my friends. You just don't know. God does. See, that's the beauty of it. That when judgment day comes, there will be a separation. And God is going to use all of those weeds. This is, talk about the unbelievable goodness of God. God's going to use all of those weeds as kindling. Like a bonfire. We roast some hot dogs and marshmallows and s'mores. But I mean, God's going to even use that which is terrible to provide some combustion and heat. Oh, there's going to be some weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can bet your boots. But the righteous, those who are made righteous through the blood of Jesus, are going to shine like the sun. Shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's you. That's you, shining, righteous, made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And you're going to shine in the kingdom of your Father like the sun. So in the meantime, even though broadcast sowing seems like really stupid, if you're farming, and even though leaving those weeds in there when you've got Roundup and stuff, well, I know what happens when you spray Roundup. Sometimes it doesn't kill the weeds that I want it to kill, but it sure does a number on the stuff I don't want it to kill. So we have to be patient and trust that God knows his business, which the Father does, by the way. Father Michael Renninger, he tells a story. He's a Catholic priest, St. Mary's Catholic Church in Richmond, Virginia, and he loves musicals. So he got a chance last winter to go up to New York to the Gershwin Theater and to see his favorite musical, Oklahoma. Some of you know that musical, right? Yeah, Oklahoma. Odie Annie, is that right, Jenna? Odie Annie, yeah? She was in that. Well, so here is Michael, Catholic priest. He's got a friend, and they're going to this musical, Oklahoma. I mean, it can't get any better, right? So they come into the theater. They sit in their seat. They've got good seats, just like you guys have, right? Up close, you get all the action. Some of the spit, too, maybe, huh? Anyway, they're there for the musical, and in comes a young mother and dad with a two-year-old. Michael leans over to his friend and says, if that little brat makes a noise during this musical, I'm calling an usher and asking her to be escorted out. And then Michael says, and because I'd already sinned once, I sinned twice. And I looked at my friend and I said, what kind of a parent would bring a two-year-old to a three-and-a-half-hour musical? A few minutes later, a family of four comes in, decked out, the mother, the daughter, in elegant dresses. The dad's got a suit and tie on. The 9-year-old son got a suit and a tie on. Michael looks at his friend and says, "Now, those are the kind of people that ought to be coming to Oklahoma in the musical. Culture. They've got culture." Well, the musical began. And I think it was Curly who sings, "Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day." And guess what? That little 2-year-old, she was out for the count. Seriously. She was already at the beginning of the musical out, and she stayed asleep for 3 hours plus. Didn't make a peep. About 4 minutes later, that nice family that was just sitting right behind them, Michael says, "I started to hear some whispering. Did you bring the gummy bears? Hey, pass me some of those Reese's Pieces, please." The crinkling of candy wrappers. And you know when somebody's chewing? Nasty, distracting, frustrating. Michael said, I turned around and said, "Shh, please be quiet." To no avail. At intermission, his friend approached the mom and the dad and said, "You know, some of us paid a lot of the money to come here to see this. This good friend of mine, this is his favorite musical. If you could kind of, you know," didn't help. His story is called Little Misjudged. And at the end, when it was all over, the family of four paraded out. And that 9-year-old boy, he didn't say a word to Michael. He just looked at him and stuck his tongue out. Little misjudged. It's terrible. I mean, make no mistake, weeds are nasty. And God's going to get rid of them because they're the sons and daughters of the devil, the evil one. And that day of separation is coming. And judgment day will come, the harvest. But the harvest is God's business. And quite frankly, judging is not what God created and called us to do, to be judge and jury. No. But keep your hand in the seed bag. It's inexhaustible, the Word of God. It's inexhaustible. It always accomplishes what God purposes it. And through it, here and there and everywhere. And leave your extractor in the garage. At harvest time, God's going to take care of things. It was St. Augustine who said, commenting on Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares, St. Augustine said, "When it comes to earthen farming, wheat is always wheat, and weeds are always weeds. But when it comes to the Lord's field, sometimes wheat becomes weeds, and that's terrible. And sometimes weeds become wheat." The whole creation is crying out, groaning in travail, awaiting redemption, the adoption of sons and daughters. And the Holy Spirit is praying for you with sighs too deep for words. Jesus, he takes on the evil one on the cross. He says, "It's finished. Those weeds, they're done for. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, if it perishes, it bears much fruit." And did you know that Golgotha? Some of you know this. You've been reading through the Bible this year. Golgotha, the temple, Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. It was the site of a threshing floor. David bought it hundreds of years earlier. The cross on a threshing floor where God says, "I'm going to take care of those weeds once and for all." Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime, and even at the evening, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing when God brings in the sheaves, because the harvest is guaranteed, and Christ has authorized me in his name to declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. You're the harvest, made righteous. You're going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Right here, right now. Just be patient, and you'll see. You'll see. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.